I have a substitute reading and a substitute sermon this evening. Please, if you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 33. John, chapter 10. Hear the word of God. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask thee that thou wilt encourage us from this text, that our eyes be fixed upon Jesus, the true man and true God. In his name we pray. Amen. The title of our sermon is A Savior Like Judas Maccabee. We have here in this narrative the mention of a winter feast spoken about nowhere else in Scripture. It's called the Feast of the Dedication, or to say it in Hebrew, Hanukkah. This account reads as if the divine writer expected his readers to know what he is referring to. But do we? The Feast of the Dedication. It's not mentioned in the Law of Moses. It's not mentioned in the ceremonial law. It certainly wasn't ordained by Moses. In fact, it commemorates events that happened long after Moses. But it does speak of things that were prophesied by the prophet Daniel hundreds of years before. And though Scripture certainly does not sanction a feast day, nevertheless, the people of God at that time kept this feast to remember stupendous events of prophecy, which were then borne out in history hundreds of years after they were prophesied. Well, here's what happened. In B.C. 167, the eldest son of a family of priests named Judas, and the family of priests were known as the Maccabees, named Judas, Judah the Hammerer, as we'd say it in English, the one who hammers, speaking of the war hammer that he had. He led a band of Israelites in a war against several huge armies of Syrian Greeks who ruled that part of the world, and whose king named Antiochus had defiled the temple in Jerusalem that had been rebuilt years before under Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel's temple, as it was known. And they cleansed the temple, and as legend has it, there was no oil to light the menorah, the great candelabra in the temple that was supposed to stay burning, that was placed there to symbolize God's presence. There was only enough oil to last for one day. It took 8 days to properly make the oil. And according to legend, that one day's oil lasted for 8 days, which the people interpreted as a sign from God that now the temple had been properly cleansed, And would again, and God then would again abide in that place and be Emmanuel, who he would be God with his people forevermore. And this Judah Maccabee became the national savior of his day and began a dynasty of kings that lasted until the Romans came and ended that rule with a series of procurators, or we would call them governors, Pontius Pilate being one of them. So when Jesus was walking among the temple columns during Hanukkah, the people were expecting a savior like Judah Maccabee. Now, where are we getting this account from? This is from the Book of Maccabees. The Book of Maccabees certainly isn't scripture, but it is authoritative history. It can be trusted. And so the question that the crowds asked Jesus was relevant to Hanukkah, the Feast of the Dedication. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, that is to say, if you are the anointed one we are awaiting for, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. The point is that Hanukkah actually is relevant to Christians. Three points to consider. First, what kind of Christ was prophesied in Scripture? Secondly, what kind of temple did the Lord ultimately intend to indwell? And finally, how did God plan to be a light to Israel and to the nations of the world? Well, the first point then is what kind of Christ, what kind of Messiah was actually promised in Scripture? One of the great debates between church and synagogue these past 2,000 years has been on this very question. And the synagogue's position has always been that the notion of Messiah is very different from that of the churches. It is. It is very different, but that doesn't make it right. It doesn't prove that they're correct because it's different. Their assumption is that Jews, by very definition of who they are, believe in a religion called Judaism, taught by the rabbis who didn't believe in Christ. And so to believe other than in Judaism is not to be a Jew. Now, this definition was changed at about the time that Paul was writing his letters. They had a council near Jerusalem, and they determined that anyone who believed in the Messiah Jesus could not be called a Jew, and therefore was a heretic. And that's how this definition occurred. Now, the reasoning here is completely circular, something like saying, I believe it's wrong to baptize babies because I'm a Baptist, and that's why I believe it's wrong to baptize babies. I was born a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. My parents were Baptists, so if I believe anything different than what Baptists believe, then I'm untrue to who I am because I'm a Baptist. See, it's a circular reasoning. It's not very logical, but this kind of reasoning is persuasive to a lot of people, more than Baptists, more than Jews. And it does have a real emotional impact, though it ignores objective truth. And throughout history, the way Jews have worshipped God and the way God told them to worship him have usually been two different things. It was usually the worship of Jehovah, but then added to that a whole number of other gods and other practices and tradition, and in most every era of history, the majority view has been wrong. So, at that time, they did have a bit of tradition that was extra-biblical, and they ask him in Hanukkah, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he responds by pointing them to the works that he's doing. Perhaps a natural anointed man would be able to do them. For example, the prophet Elisha and Elijah did some of the works that Jesus did. They healed the sick. In one instance, one of them raised the dead. They performed miracles. The people would remember such things. It was in their history. They did this by the power of God. But then Jesus says two things that show he's claiming to be more than a mere man. He says he has the power to give eternal life to whomever he wills, and that he and his Father are one. Now, that's something not even the greatest of prophets would claim. People today, when they speak of being one with God, they usually speak of being in sync with God, or being some sort of Hindu notion of I'm one with God and I'm one with the universe. But the claim that the Pharisees understood Jesus to be making here is something that offended them greatly. They were ready to stone him. They understood, you see, he was claiming to be divine, yet he was a man. And in their mind, you cannot be a man and you cannot be God at the same time. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." See, despite what their religion taught them, their own scriptures, especially those that pertain to the Christmas story, spoke of the deity of this child. But they didn't believe their own scriptures. Micah 5:2, for example, written 450 years before Christ was born, mentions Bethlehem in particular, saying that a ruler shall be born there whose goings forth have been from everlasting. That's another way of saying that he had an eternal origin, no beginning point, that he was an eternal being. He also claimed this elsewhere. At one time, the crowds asked him, they pointed out to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How can you claim to have known Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Using this word, "I am," he is using the very name of God. They understood what he was saying and they were offended. So it spoke of him coming out of Bethlehem of all places, and yet he shall come from a definite place of origin, as well as being from everlasting to everlasting. And he shall come at a definite time, according to the scriptures. So in their minds, this was a great conundrum, and not just to their minds, to the finite mind of man. It's a great dilemma. It's a puzzle because, on the one hand, he comes from a place of origin, and his arrival is at a time of origin, and yet he has no origin. That's what the scriptures are saying. So they, not being able to understand their own scriptures, they said the Messiah cannot be divine because he is a man. The natural mind tries to do this. Second point, what kind of temple then did God ultimately intend to indwell? One of the main themes of Hanukkah is that of preparing a place, of dedicating a temple for God to dwell in. That's what the word Hanukkah means. It means dedication, to devote to a special use. The Jerusalem temple was the place where God determined to localize his special presence. It was set aside for that purpose. It was sanctified. It had to be ceremonially clean, the stone temple did, cleansed by the standards of the law of Moses. And that was true especially after the defiling of this temple in 167 BC by this evil king Antiochus. So the Maccabees, the sons of the priest Mattathias, they had to see to the cleansing of the Jerusalem temple so that God would again be with his people in a special way. In other words, so that he would be Emmanuel to them in that generation. Before Christ came, the religion of the Jews taught that the coming Messiah would cleanse the temple when he came, so that when the Maccabees did that, there were some who had hopes that Mattathias' son Judah was the Messiah because he had cleansed the temple. And 200 years later, when Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, many had hopes that he too was the Messiah. But when Jesus claimed to be that temple, himself in his famous quote that caused problems. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 2:19. And when he said that, he lost many of his followers. And see, Judaism of that day accepted the belief, even that the church holds today, that God is present everywhere, but was present in a special way in the Jerusalem temple, and in a special way by his Spirit, when his Spirit indwelt certain select individuals like the holy prophets. It was that special presence that Judah Maccabee desired to restore to his people. They recognized that such a distinction exists between God's omnipresence and his special presence. And the special presence is what David had in mind when he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He knew God was omnipresent, but it was his special presence, sometimes called the favorable presence of God, that he needed. Or again, David writes in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. That's God's general presence. God is present everywhere. But because God is upholding and maintaining the existence of all things. But, of course, hell is not where his favorable presence is. And this distinction of the favorable presence of God versus the omnipresence of God was something Solomon was in awe about when he dedicated the stone temple in his time and wrote this by the Holy Spirit. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. And he was amazed, Solomon was, that the infinite God would condescend to localize himself in a building. And that's what he did in the Old Testament. And yet all this pales by comparison to what God did at Christmas, when he localized his presence not in a building, but as a man, in a temple of flesh and blood. And you can read some of this amazement when John writes in his gospel and also in his letter, in his epistle of John. You can see some of the awe that he had that would exceed that of Solomon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Or again, John in his first letter of John, where he writes this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. It was a cause of great joy to John. Here then is an awe that exceeds even that of Solomon's awe, that the limitless God would dwell with us as a man. The Hebrew Scriptures taught that God localized his special presence in the temple, but that one day he would incarnate himself, he would come as a man. But of course, the people of that time didn't believe that that was possible. And so they read into their own scriptures what they already had made up their minds to believe. And why didn't they believe? Christ pointed it out at Hanukkah. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as he said, when the crowds would have been quite happy with a deliverer like Judah Maccabee, Judah the hammerer. Final point here. How did God intend to be a light to Israel and to the nations? This is another major theme of Hanukkah and of Christmas too. God is the light of the world. What did Christ say of himself? I am the light of the world. What did he say of the church? Ye are the light of the world. What did that old man Simeon say in the temple when he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? In other words, waiting for the Messiah. When he saw Mary and Joseph come in the temple with a baby Jesus who was being dedicated that day. being dedicated to God. Remember Hanukkah, the feast of the dedication? Dedicating God's temple. Here, the temple of God is the place where the man who is called the temple of God is being dedicated. Interesting? Simeon said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Speaking of himself. "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Luke 2:32. And that is what Simeon said on this day of dedication for the baby Jesus. Hanukkah fulfilled, you see. Hanukkah fulfilled for God's temple. Back in the time of the Maccabees, before all this, Judah the Hammer desired to restore the menorah, the lampstand in the temple, that symbolized the eternal presence of God. Here is more than the symbol. This is the actual fulfillment of that symbol. Just as in the time of Christ, not so much at his birth, but even more so at his death, when the light of God was about to be snuffed out, extinguished from the earth forever, even when Christ's closest followers doubted him and faith in God was about to be snuffed out from the earth like a lamp. But what happened? A miracle. When at Christ's death, the temple of his body, the temple of God, had been defiled. How had Christ's temple, how had his body become defiled? Well, not by the brutality of the Roman soldiers or by the brutality of the crucifixion itself, but more so by the sins of his people being laid upon him, so that God could not look upon his son on the cross. He could not be with his temple in that day. When he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, why? In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was defiled in that day of his crucifixion. But what happened? A great miracle. The lamp of God, the light of the world, was fanned into flames and lightened the nation when he paid for the sins of his people and rose pure as we shall rise with him, we who believe. Isn't this really the basis of why we even celebrate Christmas? So the gospel, you see, is Hanukkah fulfilled. Christ is Hanukkah fulfilled. So in conclusion, we've seen that there is a consistent theme between Christmas and Hanukkah. They call for the coming of a Messiah who would restore God's favorable presence to his people, that God would dwell in a purified and eternal temple, this time not made with hands. And finally, we've seen the coming of the Messiah would be a light to the nations, a light to the nations, and a light to the people of Israel. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would remember these things and see this connection between the stone temple and the final temple, the temple of Christ's body, and then the temple of his people. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.